The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to share with you something fascinating in the Word. You want to hear the title? What goes around does indeed come around. You ready? What goes around does indeed come around. Did y'all know that what you do or what you've done, if it ain't under the blood, it's going to come back? Trust me, and I'm going to prove this in the Scripture tonight, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He's talking about the Old Testament. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, that was the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look at the B part of verse 2. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's a curious statement. What it says, it implies, is that every sin and an evil and iniquity and transgression received a just response, a recompense. It came back on them. Justice was served. Let's look at another verse in Job 4. I'll turn to Job. It says the same thing. Y'all know what Job is? Go to Psalms and turn left. Job 4. Somebody said, I'm looking for a job. I said, go to Psalms and turn left. Job 4, verse 8. Y'all there? Job 4, 8. We're going to pull this right out of context. Arrogantly jerk it out of context. But it seems to fit. It says, even as I have seen, watch this, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, what? Reap the same thing. It's a little clearer here. This is called the principle of retribution. Paul puts it another way in the Galatians. Y'all remember? God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he shall. For if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the point is, the Scripture, there is an inviolable principle in the Word of God. It's an inviolable principle in the universe that you reap what you sow. And if you don't sow, you don't reap. I'm sorry, I don't care how hard a farmer wishes, but if he doesn't sow seed in the back 40, he's not going to have a harvest. Now look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. What is interesting tonight is I want to show you that every single person in this room, things you're going through, even the younger ones, are very likely attached to other things that have occurred in your life. And a lot of times the patterns and the things we go through in life, we are either repeating or going through the same dynamics because either our forefathers or ourselves set it in motion. Until it comes to the bar of justice, the pattern will be repeated. What goes around does indeed come around. Look at this, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be what? And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's literally, to the degree you did it, it's going to get done to you. This is just a fact of life. It's an inviolable principle. It's applicable through all time and space. And it's important to understand, because it may shed light on what and why things are happening in your life. A lot of times, things are happening in our life and we don't have a clue, and it's actually we're reaping the consequences of something else. And God wants us to connect the dots, because this is so clear in the Word. Now, I'm going to share some examples of this that will illustrate in the Old Testament, maybe make it clearer. You ready? You want to look at some really cool examples. Exodus 1:22. Give you all a cool Bible study tonight. Exodus, y'all know where that is? Go to Genesis and turn right. Exodus 1:22. Now, the background here, the Egyptians were enslaving the Israelites, and the Israelites were, let's just having a baby boom time. While they were under dominion, they had a baby boom, and all these babies. And Pharaoh did not like this multiplication of this alien bunch under his domain. So everybody turn, everybody look at Exodus 1:22. So Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast where? And every daughter you shall save alive. So that he instituted infanticide through drowning. Turn to 14:28. Many years later, 40, 50 years later, 40 years at least, maybe 50, 60 years later, actually even 80 years later, the Israelites have left. They finally fled Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Look what happens in verse 28 of chapter 14. And the waters return and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not one so much as among them. Isn't that interesting? That they suffered the same fate of drowning in the river. The Pharaoh had the little Israelite boys drowned in the river. Generations later, Pharaoh's army was drowned in the river. Was that a coincidence? I would submit it wasn't. There are too many of these in the Word. Too many of these, and it's hard to, unless you can sit back, and I really believe what we need to see the forest and not the trees. You know, sometimes we're looking so small, we have to step back and look at the big picture. God caused them to reap. Ironically, the very identical, Pharaoh thought that up. Little did he know when he instituted drowning for infanticide that one day drowning would be the very thing that would destroy his armies. Here's another example, won't even turn to it, number 16, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, there was a man named Korah rose up. And he brought a division, a cleft, as it were, in the congregation. If you remember that story, he said he was vaunting himself against Moses, said, "Who are you, the leader? Anybody can hear the Lord?" Well, he brought this division and cleft. And so when Moses had them stand in before the Lord, Moses said, "Let the Lord do a new thing. Let the earth open up, have a division and a cleft." And it opened up and swallowed them all. So he actually, the very thing he created a division and a cleft in the group. It was a cleft that swallowed him up. Look at Judges 1. Judges, turn to Joshua and turn right. Joshua is right after Deuteronomy. Judges chapter 1. We're going to bring this close to home in a minute, if it didn't already. Judges 1:5. This is when the children of Israel were busy taking their promised land from the inhabitants. And it says, "And they found a man named Adoni Bezek in Bezek." Well, that's probably, his name was Adoni, and he's from Bezek, or Berserk, I guess Bezek. "And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adoni Bezek fled. And they pursued after this guy and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, God has requited me." Isn't that interesting? I believe it may very well be, who knows, the Israelite may not have known that he had cut off the thumbs and toes of 70 of, and that when they caught him, they did the identical thing, and the guy got the revelation. He went, "Oh my God!" The dots got connected. I am suffering the fate in my body, the very identical fate I put, so God requited him. You know, there's something in us, I wrote here, he saw too late that he would suffer the same fate he dished out. You know, there's something in us demands justice. Can you amen? I'm not a pacifist. There's something in us demands justice. And that's God in you. God in you demands justice. Amen? God is a just God. It had to be adequately satisfied. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. You know this horrific story going on in, is it Denmark, about this guy that had his daughter enslaved in the cellar for 24 years? Austria. This just came out last week or two. 24 years, this man put his daughter in a dungeon. 24 years. As a sex slave. And she had his 7 kids by her. It's horrible. And she was trapped there for 24 years. You know, I got to quit reading so much news because that bothered me. I mean, 2 nights I had trouble getting to sleep because I kept thinking to myself as a daughter how I would have got out. I mean, just, I had to break that thing off my head. Sometimes you don't need to read all the news. But let me tell you something. All of Europe is really Antichrist. The European nations, Europa, the Euros, it is a very Antichrist continent. They have, for all intents and purposes, eliminated capital punishment. All the way from Germany to Italy and all of those, they become very liberal. There is no capital punishment. They're very liberal and very lenient. In fact, they say Americans have an incredible prison system here, and we have no problem with capital punishment. And yet it's interesting, even the pacifist Europeans, if you've been reading the blogs, it's coming out, a lot of them are searching their souls because they know this clown, there ain't a place deep enough in hell for him. The wickedness, and like they say, he is pure evil. What he did was unbelievably evil. And it's like it's causing people. And I was thinking, you know, something in those people are looking for justice. And they realize their system, their society, is not allowing them to provide it. When you eliminate capital punishment, which is instituted by the Word of God. It's interesting, right after the flood, God instituted the civil government. And the institution of civil government was to give man a right to institute capital punishment. That's really the foundation of civil government, is for the government to provide capital punishment. That's in the Scripture. And so when you eliminate capital punishment in a society, okay, you've taken the guts out of justice, and it makes a mockery. And that's it. But it's interesting, this crime was so heinous, it's causing some of those pacifists to search their souls. Because I think they said, well, he may be put, well, he's 73, and they said 15 years max, he may die in prison. But the point, you see, now why would you say good? Because the truth is, there's something in us wants justice. Now, what I'm saying is, what is the principle I'm sharing tonight? What goes around comes around. It's a principle of God that something has to, everything has to come before the bar of justice. Nothing is going to be left untended in the end. And it makes sense. That's why Jesus had to die. Because the sin of man required judgment. He that commits sin shall die. And God, God happens, thank God, to have two sides of his personality. God does. He is perfect justice and righteousness and holiness and uprightness, all right? And every iniquity deserves a consequential recompense of reward. But aren't you glad for this side? His mercy and love and kindness and gentleness and grace. So what did God do? How could he reconcile this part of his nature with this part of his nature? That's how he did it. He took it upon himself. He took the perfect justice that was required and he turned it on himself. And so doing, allowed himself to be killed, therefore he could pour out mercy. Can you hear an amen? Does that make sense? You know what's interesting? Listen to this. David was on the roof of his house when he should have been in battle. And the wife of one of his mighty men, he knew this woman, because we're told later that, what was her husband's name? Yeah, he was one of his mighty men. He was on the roof, and he saw her, and he lusted after her, and he seduced her. What happened subsequent to that? Did you know when Absalom rose up, Absalom took his concubines on the roof and went into them? Isn't that fascinating? On the roof. The identical sin. It's like what goes around comes around. He was forgiven. But there was a level, there was a consequence to his behavior, particularly because of the short rope in his life. Look at 1 Kings 21:19. There's many of these in the Word. 1 Kings 21. You know, this is a story of old wimp Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was lusting after this garden or what? Vineyard. All went to the vineyard guy, a vineyard owner, and wanted to buy it. And the guy said, no, I'm not going to give you my father's inheritance. So he got all full of self-pity and curled up in his bed, sucking his thumb, feeling bad of himself. And I mean, it says that. So he was curled up in a fetal position almost. Verse 4, he wouldn't eat. And his wife comes up and says, what's your problem? Well, Naboth won't sell me the vineyard. She says, you're the king. You can do whatever you want. Don't worry, I'll handle it. So she went and she had the guy lie, you know, had him lied about it and had him stoned, put to death. Well, she says, okay, go get your vineyard. It's yours now. So he rises up, goes, takes a vineyard like he didn't know what happened, you know. He let his wife, but do you know in the eyes of the Lord, verse 19, God told Elijah to say, and you shall speak unto him and say, thus saith the Lord, have you killed? Now, if you read the chapter, did Ahab have did he kill Naboth? He had nothing to do with it. He was in bed sucking his thumb. His wife did the whole deal. But who did God go after? Him. Yeah, he knew. See? Man, I'm sorry, you're responsible. He said, and you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood. Look at chapter 22:38. Flip the page. Sure enough, the next chapter, he dies. I mean, just about, he went into battle. He was hidden. He was cloaked. And it says, I said 22:38. And he was trying to hide out, and just somebody pulled an arrow at a venture, just happened to fall right in a little crack. 22:38. It says, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. It's interesting to see, folks, that Ahab's sin came back exactly. But you know what's interesting? That his progeny, his kids, the generations after him continued in the same sin of hypocrisy and compromise. Did you know it's kind of the very things that parents ignore and avoid are the very things that manifest in your kids. Did y'all hear what I said? What goes around comes around. God has a way. Sometimes mom and dad will never deal with this deal. They just got themselves all self-sufficiently deceived that they've arrived or whatever. It's everybody else's problem, not theirs. But you can run, but you cannot hide. Because as those little kids get older, they're little mirrors. Right? And one day, mom and dad's going to look in that mirror and see just a perfect mirror reflection of themselves. And go, oh my God. And because mom and dad love the kids, for the first time, they'll go get some serious help. Am I right? Y'all not listening? Are y'all out there? I can hear you breathing. Am I right? Y'all kind of getting sober here. Huh? Well, it's not that. It's just the truth. Amen? You begin to see your little mirrors getting a little shinier every day. When they're just born, they're like, what? A mirror with a cover over it. But as they get older, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and then like a mirror with lights around it, you know. Okay, I'll go get prayer. I'll get it out of me. Yeah, you really want to do it sooner than later, because at some point that wet cement hardens. Raise up a child when he's young. So when he's old, say, you don't wait till they're 18. I guess I better put some discipline in their life. I think not. You missed the boat, Charlie. You missed the bus, Gus. It's going out the station. No. This is why I believe in community. Christian community. Why I live in community. Because sometimes in a community setting, having people live... You know, the best way to disciple someone is live with them. This is why disciple ministry is not very popular in the kingdom of God. Because people don't want to live with people. Right? Thanks, but no thanks. You know, I'll minister to you on Wednesdays and for Sundays and, you know, make an appointment. But no, I don't want to live with you. I have to live with your demons. And I don't want you to see me in my worst. Am I right? Man, y'all are getting real quiet out there. This whole side is asleep. I believe I brought up, I got born again and was thrust into community within 6 months of being saved. And I believe the best way to disciple is to live your life in front of somebody. And it's one of the best ways to help people on the dysfunction of the way they were raised. Because a lot of moms and dads did not the best job. And they've got to be put in an environment where the principle of the life together is to forgive one another, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, learn to walk in love and forgiveness. Not be perfect. Be real, but keep short accounts. Amen? And people grow up a whole lot faster in those environments. And it's in those environments that sometimes the things that parents didn't do, you have an opportunity to do. And institute parameters that they never had. I mean, my family, I grew up in, we had incredible parameters. You know, my dad was a military guy. Yes, sir, no, ma'am. You get slapped across the room. I mean, you know, we had clear parameters. They were iron bar parameters. Thank God. And he was very consistent with his parameters. The only thing was he had a mad problem. He would get mad. So I grew up and got saved and had clear parameters, man. I mean, conscience, fear of the Lord, I love the Lord. But, man, I was terrified of authority because I'm thinking correction was rejection and when you're just a lot of fear of anger. So God put me in those four communal households over several years, living in the context of many other people, living day and night in community. For 2 years, I lived in solid community environment. One house had 22 other people living there. The next house had 16. The next one had 9. And then the other one had 11. But it was really good because I learned something in those 2 years that stayed with me ever since. You know what it was? Is that when you get mad and you have problems, that you work it out. That you work it. It's okay. It's working. That you work it out. That is nothing wrong with getting mad. You just work it out. How many of y'all grew up in homes where things happened and they never were resolved and just swept under the rug and everybody smiled and went on, but there was something weird? How many of y'all grew up in a home like that? Everybody, and so all of a sudden there was this big, all this blow up and anger and all this commotion and all this, and then the next week everybody's happy and fine and the issue was never resolved. Well, you know what that creates is unreality. And it creates where you walk on eggshells. You know, you're scared. You know, you can't face things. You can't confront things. You can't work things out because you're afraid if you bring it up, they're going to blow up and they don't want to deal with it. Right? And that's why some people are ooh, straight up way. That's Pig Latin. That's a polite way of saying it over the pulpit. So you got to be in an environment where the parameters are, dude, you keep a short account. Quit having these long accounts. You know anything about a short account? Let's say downtown is where you're born and Galveston is heaven. Work with my allegory here. And the whole of your life is driving down I-45. Okay? You're born downtown and your whole life is driving down I-45. And when you get to Galveston, you die. Okay, that's your life. Well, some of us have a tendency. Do some of us get off the highway of life and kind of spin off a little bit? Well, I was telling somebody, I said, look, if you're going to do your little excursions, don't be going all the way out to Sugar Land of Victoria, for crying out loud. That's a long account. If you do your excursion, okay, pull out of the parking lot of Alameda Mall, drive around a little bit, get back on I-45. Amen? Keep short accounts. Is that word picture make clear? We all tend to get off the road. Just get back on. Don't be going, you know, oh, El Paso. I mean, dude, you are so far from I-45. Amen? Well, that's a deceived man. I'm tired. Do you get, y'all, somebody explain it to him. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Just the parking lot. Yeah. Get out the feeder and get up back on. Okay, here we are. What's another one? Y'all remember King Asa? The prophet came to him because he started losing it. He rebuked him. And King Asa put the prophet in stocks. You know what a stocks is? Well, you know one of the reasons they would put him in stocks? Is to beat their feet. It was. It was a torture of beating their feet. If you follow it, you know how Asa died? Does anybody remember? Disease in his feet. Here's another one. Esther 5. Turn to Esther. Y'all know where Esther is? Go to Job and turn left. Esther 5. Now, Haman hated the Jews. He was the right-hand man of the king. And, this is the whole book of Esther. His whole deal, he was like an Old Testament Hitler. He just wanted to just deal with this Jewish solution. He wanted to kill all the Jews. Haman would. So he decided to kill Mordecai, which is kind of the representative of a lot of the Jews, to begin the process of elimination. So he builds a gallows. Esther 5:14. Then Zeresh's wife and all his friends to Haman, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak to the king that Mordecai may be hanged on it. Then go in merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So Haman made these gallows, okay, to hang Mordecai. Well, look what happens in chapter 7, verse 9. Turns out the tables got turned. He got exposed for this slime ball he was. Guess what happened? 7-9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold, also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, stands in the house of Haman." And the king said, "Hang Haman on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Isn't that interesting? When you go building gallows for somebody else, well, you ever heard of it? You hoist it on your own petard. Y'all ever heard that phrase? That's an old phrase. I'm dating myself here. And when you would you give, it's going to come back to you, good and bad. Hello? He was all full of, a lot of people are full of bitterness. You know, bitterness is not very wise. Somebody described bitterness as drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. Stupid. Bitterness is really stupid, right? Because it's the consequence, judge not lest you be judged. Whatever you give out, it's going to come back to you. And if it doesn't come back to you, it'll come back to your kids. The sins of the fathers will be visited in the second and third generation until justice is served. Either it's that justice is going to be served one way or the other. Some men's sins go before them to judgment, 1 Timothy 4, and other they follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And what he's saying is, if you don't get it out of the blood here, it's going to hit the bar of justice at some point. Either you get it under the blood, because what putting under the blood means, I am appropriating the justice that Christ paid on the cross. Amen? And it's eliminated out of my life, thank God. I will never have to pay the consequence, for he exacts upon us less than our iniquity deserves. As far as the east is from the west, he's departed us from our iniquity. So therefore, because I brought it to the cross, the justice deserved, the sins of the fathers is broken, and I'm free. Praise God. But if it's not confessed, if you don't confess the sin, if you don't humble yourself and bring it to the bar of justice, justice will be served. And it'll be laid against you in the life to come. And I can show you that. That's why it says some men's sins go before them to judgment, and other men's they follow after. You really don't want to be standing there after death, standing in the court of justice, and God says, "Oh, by the way, do you know when you refuse to deal with this area? You know when you denied and lied and you never yielded to my conviction? Guess what? The bar of justice has to be served. It wasn't under the blood." So here's the consequences of that behavior. That's scary stuff, but whatever you sow, you shall reap. I mean, in the years that I've been in ministry, and just several years ago, a situation happened. Individual was here at the church, and I had to publicly denounce this fella. And I've done that a lot as a pastor. But involved in some behavior that was very heinous, admitted it to me and subsequently lied and denied. And I went to him and he was in lying, denying. Finally, I had to put him out of the church and publicly denounce him because it was pretty heinous behavior. And he lied and denied it. And I tell you what, guys, I fear for him because he's believing, because he's denied it, that, you know, that has not come to the bar of justice. And the justice is going to be wrought in the universe. At some point, I pray for him that occurs in this life. Amen? For his mercy, not for my own, it's for his mercy's sake, that he be saved into life eternal. Eternal life is not guaranteed, it's reaped. Now that sounds heretical, counter to the contrary teaching, but it's in the Word of God. Some not some guarantee, fire insurance, that you can just get saved and live like you are and think you got eternal life. I beg to differ. Says very clearly that we reap eternal, we reap life everlasting. He that endures to the end shall be saved. You're kidding yourself. If you think you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and can you live like the devil, and you're going to show up that day and have a wide open door? I beg to differ. For many will come to me that day, Christ said, and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not even do these cast out devils, heal the sick, all this stuff?" He will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For broad is the way that leads to destruction, many there be there, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few, and narrow is the door, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." Very few will be saved. That's fascinating. Luke, he says, "Lord, are there many that be saved?" He says, "Enter ye the narrow gate, for few that be saved." I really believe it's true. When it's all said and done, America is going to be really, seriously, most Christians incredibly surprised. Because they're going to find out they were the tares and not the wheat. And at that point, the angels will separate the tares from the wheat. He said, don't separate them then, lest there be damage. But in the judgment day, they will be separated. You'll find out a lot of tares, people who accepted Jesus, but their heart was full of iniquity and sin and rebellion. And guess what? That stuff's got to come to the bar of justice. And either you're going to break and repent. Jesus said, if you fall on this rock, you'll be broken. But if you fall, the rock falls and you'll be ground to a powder. And if you either break in this life, this is the time to do it now. His mercy is free and his mercy is new every morning. Right now is the time to humble yourself and repent and ask Jesus to forgive you for the sins of your fathers, for your sins and iniquities. Get off your high horse and humble yourself and break. And there's abundant mercy. Hallelujah. But boy, if you're stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious and you don't want to deal with some areas and you just get all self-righteousness and pride and religious and weird and it passes down to your kids, folks, you may end up in hell. That's the truth. Let's conclude this. You know when Paul stood and saw Stephen stoned? It's interesting that later he and Barnabas were in a town. And of the two of them, it was Paul that was stoned, not Barnabas. The Lord said, I will show him what things he must suffer. One last place to close, Genesis 27, verse 15. Am I preaching the word tonight? It's scripture, man. You got to go back to the word. I was hearing about this big revival, reading about this big revival going on right now in the United States. Down in Florida, they're saying it's a repeat of some of the stuff going on, like Brownsville, only with signs and wonders and miracles and supernatural phenomena. I could tell you who the preacher is in the city and everything. And here's the confusing thing. I think the anointing is there and people are getting healed. But the sad thing is the Word of God is not the central part of it at all. It's not being preached. It's all about signs and angels and phenomenon and weirdness. But God's showing up because there's faith and need. But there's not; it's not centered on the Word. What I loved about the Brownsville revival, it was centered on the Word. Stephen Hill, when he preached, you know, when he would preach in the Brownsville revival, and if you interrupted, he would rebuke you. If there's 1,000 people in the room, don't ever rebuke God's Word being preached. Amen? He demanded respect for God's Word. And now, there are a lot of this revival, the laughing revival, some of this stuff, people just right in the middle of God's Word interrupt the thing, and that's disrespect. And they let him do it. And the Bible says where there's confusion, there's every evil, demonic activity and every evil work. Amen? If God ever were to give me a revival, I can't imagine. I'd probably have one night, and when I do the mass deliverance, it'd shrink it back down. But, boy, we wouldn't have anybody laughing during the Word. Amen? I love the Word. I love to hear cool stuff in the Word, don't you? Just to hear somebody say, testimonies are good. But we need to see it in the Word. Let's conclude this with an amazing revelation. Remember Jacob? He was a scoundrel. He stole his brother's birthright. Remember that? Stole his blessing. And he even connived with his mom, Rebecca, to connive against his dad, Isaac, because his dad was going to... They took this blessing thing serious. When his dad was going to lay hands on Esau as the firstborn and speak a blessing, that was a big and powerful thing we don't understand in our culture. And Esau had despised his birthright because he'd sold it, you know, to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. Well, sometime later, come time when Isaac is older, and Jacob cooks up a scheme, he and his mom, to get dad to lay hands on him, the secondborn. Now, ironically, they're actually fulfilling the word of the Lord because, you know, when they were born, Esau and Jacob, that Esau was born first, but Jacob's hand was sticking out the womb, grabbing his brother's ankle. And the prophetic word came that the younger shall serve the older. Okay. The older shall serve the younger. I'm sorry. And so but I don't believe that the scheming was necessary for God's prophetic word to happen. But nevertheless, they schemed. And what was the scheme? Well, Isaac couldn't see. He was blind. And he had sent Esau off to go get some, you know, deer meat or something and to bring back and so he could bless him and make the venison the way he liked it so he could bless him. Well, his mom heard that while he was out hunting. She said, come here, Jacob. Let me go fix some meat. Apparently it wasn't the same type of meat, but she knew how to make it taste like it. And here, let's get some of your brother's goodly silk garments or whatever. And let's have your dad bless you. And Jacob said, well, Mom, I can't do that because Esau's a hairy man. You know, and Dad will fail. You know, tell that I'm not him. He says, no problem. So they took, look at this verse, Genesis 27:15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which he had prepared to the hand of her son Jacob. So, the skin, and it's interesting, King James uses the skins of the kids of the goats. They literally took the skins of these animals. How she did this? I mean, put it on the neck and the arms because they were hairy. Man, you know, this was some ruse, you know. And you really got to think, how did she pull this thing off? But anyway, she did. Okay. So he goes in there. Imagine. Yeah, he's got this savory dish of thaw venison. It's not. And then the skins of goats on him. And he's going to con Dad and is speaking a blessing on him. And sure enough, you all know the story. Dad says, oh, I can't see. You know, the voice is the voice of Jacob's. Come here, son. And he smelled him. Ah, that's the raiment of Esau. Now, what does that say? They didn't take baths, you mind you. You smell like Esau, man of the field. You know. He said, let me feel of you. And sure enough, he felt his hands and neck, and that got him. You know, Jacob never entered his mind. They kind of, okay, well, you have this, okay, you must be Esau. So he blessed him, and he spoke this incredible blessing over Jacob. So what did Jacob do? He deceived his father Isaac concerning his favorite son with the skins of kids of goats. I want to say that again. Listen very carefully. He's deceived his father Isaac concerning his favorite son with the skins of kids and goats. Fast forward to chapter 37. Generations later, Jacob's an old man. He's got 12 sons. And as you know, one of them was named Joseph. And he was a snot. He does. He just was bragging about these dreams. One day they'd all bow the knee to him and stuff. Well, it wasn't wise to do that in front of his brothers. So they had their belly full of it. And they, you know, sold him off to the, what? Ishmaelites. For 20 pieces of silver. Is that right? Yeah. Christ was sold for 30. Inflation, you know. So they realize they have to go back and tell their dad. You ready? Concerning his favorite son. So, verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats. Isn't that interesting? The same exact phrase. A kid of the goats. And dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Do you now know whether this is your son's coat? And he knew it. And he said, it's my son's coat. The blood of the kids of the goats was on it. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son. Isn't it fascinating that years later, after Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, concerning his favorite son with the skins of kids and goats, years later his own sons deceived him concerning his favorite son with the blood of the kids of goats. See how these things come around? Here's something else fascinating. Jacob despised the rights of the firstborn. Remember, the rights of the firstborn was the firstborn would get a double inheritance. It's interesting. Joseph finally got the rights of the firstborn. Do you know he got a double inheritance? You know how? He had two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. He inherited the rights of the firstborn. Reuben lost it. Levi and Simeon lost it because of what they did to the Shechemites. So it went to Joseph, and he got the rights of the firstborn. But Jacob despised the rights of the firstborn. How? Because he stole it from his brother. So what happens for this thing to come around? So he ends up fleeing Esau and ends up with his mom's brother named Laban and falls in love with Laban's daughter named Rachel. All right? And he said he loved Rachel, and Laban said, I will give you Rachel to serve me 7 years. So Jacob served Laban 7 years, and it says, and it seemed only a few days for the love that he had for Rachel. So then after 7 years, he said to Laban, okay, it's time. I need to have my bride, you know, Rachel. So they had a party, and apparently got a little bit inebriated, went into the tent, and the dad sent Leah in there, and not Rachel. Leah was the firstborn. So then in the morning, it was Leah. And he got upset. How can you deceive me and give me this firstborn? And his father, his uncle said, it must not be. For the rights of the firstborn shall be before the... It's something that Jacob had not gotten before. Amen. So then he had to serve, you ready? 7 more years. Now he got Rachel right away. He had 7 more years to finally teach him the con game he pulled on his own brother. God had to teach him the rights of the firstborn. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Is this in the Word? What does this say? Is this sufficient backup in the Scripture to justify that what goes around comes around? The bottom line, in conclusion, guys, is we need to step back and look at the forest, and not the trees in our life. We need to recognize that a lot of the stuff going on, we may be reaping what we sow. And we just don't, never connected the dots. But it's in the Word, and there's a lot more. There's a lot more in Scripture than this. This is just to kind of whet your appetite. It's in there. And we need to see that it may be the very thing we're in life. Concerning our job, our livelihood, our relational problems and struggles, our finances, our environment, all these things may have the direct connection and causation before going symptom of the root cause something that's not passed up under the blood. Called hidden bitterness and hidden resentments. Or maybe generational curses. You know? Sometimes there's sins of the fathers and the grandfathers and the great grandfathers that the iniquities of the fathers visit the children of the third and fourth generation. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, I thought the Scripture said that Jesus became a curse for us. He did. Praise God. But it's not automatic. You have to appropriate it by confessing your sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful just to what? And what? Cleanse us from, right, all the way down to the root. So the spirit of man is a can of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of God is constantly trying to lead us and convict us. He came to bring conviction, to show us, to let go. It's all about bringing your sin to the cross. It's all about bringing your evil to the cross and getting up under the wonderful atonement of the cross. The cross was where the bar of justice was permanently played out. God looked upon the cross and he was pleased. It says it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, that he might have many seen. Because it was there where justice was served. Capital punishment was mandated in the universe. Christ paid the penalty. So it behooves us to bring it. Amen? So what I want to do in conclusion is ask the Lord to bring to our mind, because there may be some chickens coming home to roost. And I want to ask the Lord to show us where those chickens are pecking in our life, where they're, what, shuffling around. Where maybe we are experiencing the consequence. Can we do that? Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is true, righteous. And let it sink down deep in our ears and hearts. Father, this is a principle of the universe. And it's applicable to every one of us, Lord. That thank you, Jesus, that we have something in the New Testament that they could only look forward to by faith in the Old. We have a bar of justice where, praise God, it's already been faith. And all we got to do, get off our high horse and confess and own and repent and turn. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the deception of somehow we believe we can do our own thing, live our own deal, walk our own way, and there will not be consequences for our behavior. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he be. Either in ourselves or those behind us. It's okay. So I pray right now, come Holy Spirit with conviction. I pray you'd help us to see, Lord, connect the dots in our life. Come, Lord. Help us to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove, Father. To see. To run. To confess. Whatever. To get out of the blame game. The justification game, Jesus. To acknowledge our guiltiness before you and thank you for the forgiveness, the blood cleansing and the atonement. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus. Let the Spirit whisper to you. You know, God wants to heal our heart and our soul and our mind and our conscience. He wants to heal our body, definitely. But He wants to heal our heart. Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You would shine Shekinah glory, Shekinah light from heaven right now. Father, I pray You turn on the bulbs, the high watt bulbs right now in the Spirit. Over each person in this room, I pray You'd send an angel, angels with floodlights over each one, and turn on the light bulbs. And You would shine, for in Thy light we will see light. You're shining Your light and expose any area of deception, justification, where we are reaping because we have, in folly, not confessed. It's not been put under the blood. It's not been brought to justice. Maybe it's a pattern, our very livelihood, our very frustrations and curses of finances or relational issues or even physical, Lord, may be rooted in this principle. Come. Shine Your light. Turn Your light on the room. Floodlight, Lord. You know, it's really amazing. You could have something that is so long, so big, so wide, so tremendous, so traumatic, so awesome, so devastating, affecting generations. And simply by confessing it with a repentant heart, it's immediately gone forever. Dude, that's amazing. That is phenomenal. Amen? That's the power of the cross. It could be a mile wide, a mile thick, but when you just say, oh, Jesus, instantly gone forever. I was thinking about the thief on the cross. There was no penance. It was, oh Lord, remember me. Dude, I remember you. For the days out, you're not going to be in paradise. He didn't even have to go into detail, did he? He saw his heart. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. How many of y'all need healing? How many of y'all could use healing tonight? Who needs healing? You gentlemen up here need some healing? Who else? Come on up if you need healing. Come on up. Anybody else? What you need help for, bro? Brain tumor? Right now? Okay. Anybody else?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.